I want to read one verse this morning. Galatians 3:11. It says, "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." If you want to stand justified or approved in the presence of the Lord, two things must be evident in your life. You need to be living a holy life. You need to be just. Secondly, you need to be living by faith. If one of those two elements are missing, you will not stand approved. You will be denied entrance into the kingdom of the heavens. And obviously, if you're not just, you sure can't live by faith. But you can be just and not live by faith. And that's what I want to address a little bit this morning. In Galatians 2:16, it tells us, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith." I included this verse to show that salvation comes when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That justification is not guaranteed with your salvation. And that's the reason why it says that we might be justified by faith. We might not be. Therefore, it means that we can fall from the faith. We can depart from the faith. We can make shipwreck of the faith. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. And so to try to apply faith to salvation is an error. Justification, of course, is by faith. And justification means who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." I want you to associate justification with not being charged. There is no charges that can be brought against those that the Lord justifies. And that's the reason, and we are justified by faith if we are just. Or, you know, if we're living by faith and we're just, we will not be chargeable. Now, we're reviewing a bit, but I think it would be profitable for us to do this. Who are the just? Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth had the testimony that they were just in Luke 1:6. And they both were both righteous, that is, Zacharias and Elizabeth. These were the parents of John the Baptist. They were just before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Obviously, we don't walk in the ordinances of the Mosaic Law today because they were nailed on the cross. So those are out. But the commandments, he didn't nail them on the cross. We still need to obey the moral law. We should not lie and steal and live in adultery and so forth. We'll look at a few of those a little later. But Zacharias and Elizabeth were just. They kept the commandments and the ordinances. There's an illustration of a servant in Luke chapter 17 who was just. And the reason we know he was just is he did that which was his duty to do. But let's look in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, so that we can get the gist of the story. "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink." In other words, which of you having a servant that's been working in the field and he comes in, he continues to serve. Now, why does that servant continue to serve? Been working in the field and he's come in, he should, looks like, you know, the thought is that he should be fed or served and fed, but he is not. He is to continue to serve. And the reason is found in verse 9, where the verse says, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." That's the same way in saying, "I don't think so." "I think not" is what he's saying. And what is the testimony of that servant? Well, first of all, he did the things that were commanded him, and that's it. And the phrase, "Doth he thank that servant?" It's not a very good translation. The word "grace" is in that verse, or in that phrase. You can't see it because they didn't translate it as grace. And the way that verse literally is translated is, "not esteem or esteemeth grace the servant." You see the word "doth"? That is echo in the present tense. And we know that the word "echo" does mean have or hold, but it also carries the thought of esteem or value. Doth that servant esteem grace? You see the word "thank"? That's the Greek word for grace, or the Greek word's grace, and they translated it "thank." I think they just didn't know what to do with that. And really what he's saying here is that servant had no appreciation of the grace of God, but and all he wanted to do was that which is duty to do. For us to have grace, how do we get it? By faith. This servant did not appreciate grace enough to gain it by faith. Okay? Let's go on. Verse 9, or continuing in verse 9. "That servant will not receive thanks because he did the things that were commanded him." So in verse 10 he says, "So likewise ye." And all you have to do is go back up into verse 5 of this chapter and find out he's talking to the apostles. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to apostles. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to you and I who have ears to hear and eyes to see. He says, "When you or ye have done all the things which are commanded you," what are we supposed to say? We are to say we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. So, what are we? We're unprofitable servants, and we've done that which is our duty to do. And that word "unprofitable," by the way, is found only two places in the New Testament. One is here in Luke chapter 10, and the other place is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. Only two places in the Bible where that word is used. And of course, the servant that was did that which was his duty to do was chargeable because he did not live by faith. And he was unprofitable. And the passage in Matthew 25:30 says, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, outer darkness isn't defined where it is. Obviously, it's in the case of the servant who came from the field, outer darkness for him was serving tables. And if you're serving tables, if you have been working in the field and expected to be seated at the table and enjoy the glory of those who sat at meat with thee, from Luke chapter 14, I believe it is, Luke 14, when you're serving tables, you're just outside the glory. And when you think about, if I'd have just trusted the Lord in my walk with Him, I'd be seated there. And that sure would bring some weeping and gnashing of teeth in the kitchen, of course. You're not allowed to do that out at the table. Anyway, so much for the speculation. And now, the reason why there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and a greater judgment, so to speak, with the servant is because in verse 25 of Matthew 25, this servant that was chargeable, that was unprofitable, and he was cast into the outer darkness. It says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And then he, in verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. This servant was not only slothful and unprofitable, or he was not only unprofitable, he was lazy. And he was also wicked. He was unjust. Why was he unjust? Because he was not willing to obey the Lord to go and traffic the money that was given him. That's the reason why. And notice that it says, he said, I was afraid. Well, the Lord rebuked his disciples who were about to drown, and the boat was about to fill up. He says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? This servant who had the one talent had no faith. You see that? See how those things fit together? He was no faith. He was unprofitable. He didn't even do that which was his duty to do, even, for that matter. So the judgment was severe for this man. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, we have a repeat of the challenge that the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, the servant, or the exhortation, is to live by faith and to be just. But if any man draw back, I don't think that this drawing back has to do with drawing back from being unjust. This man was just and living by faith, or the exhortation here are those to those that are just and are living by faith. And when they draw back from living by faith. I have verses that tell us that making shipwreck of the faith and departing from the faith. But I know that you can slip away from being just. I know that too. But the point is this. This individual, or he is warning about us departing from the faith and not being unjust. But he goes on, he says, and the reason for that is in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto ruin, in other words, to have your inheritance on the other side of the Jordan River, to them that are of faith. We're not of those who draw back. But we are those who live by faith. So the emphasis here is, if you're just and living by faith, don't quit. Because if you do, you'll be ruined. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth over it. Don't quit. Okay? Now we know that it's faith that makes it possible for us to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. And we're exhorted in Colossians 1:22-23, where it says, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If we are unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, what are we? We're justified. And we're justified as long as what? We continue in the faith. You depart from the faith, justification's over. You cannot be justified apart from faith. You can be just, but you cannot be justified unless you live by faith. And so the exhortation is, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, what is the hope of the gospel? Well, verse 27 tells us, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom. The glory in the heavens. The glory of those who sit at the table. If you're chargeable and not justified and you're waiting on tables, you're close to the glory, but you're just outside of it. That's the darkness, the outer. You're just outside. In fact, in type and in picture, you have those in the land between the Jordan and the Mediterranean as the land flowing with milk and honey. And we know from other passages that a land flowing with milk and honey is a reference to the glory of that land. There's the glory in the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're outside the land, you are in outer darkness. Anything east of the Jordan River is outer darkness. That's where Ishmael and Esau and Lot and Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh were. That's where they were. They were not in the glory. Okay, let's go on. So, now, one of the things that I don't want to do is I don't want to give the just a bad rap. You don't want to live in sin. And there are lots of people that are not living in sin and yet in the Lord. But yet there are those who do live in sin. And those that don't live in sin and keep their slate clean by confession of sin, they are just. But those who live in lawlessness, in other words, they say they have a right to do this, or I have a right to live in sin, and you practice sin, you're unjust. But the just do gain some privileges. And I think that we need to give them the benefits. I need to go over the benefits, okay? And I think what I'm going to do is share this a little bit more next Sunday. I think I'm going to go over into Matthew chapter 13 and at least present some ideas that are not set in concrete, but that's next week. Okay. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, it says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet should receive a prophet's reward." Okay? And we can understand that. If a prophet is faithful, he's going to be rewarded. "And he that receiveth a just man in the name of a just man, he shall receive," what? "A just man's reward." The just will have a reward. And it's a good one, I believe. Okay? Let's go on. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, makes reference to Lot, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked," that is, the unjust. "For the righteousness," for that righteous man, or that just man, in other words, it should be translated just, okay? "That just man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his just soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." In other words, Lot was living a just life among the unjust. And I think it's important for us to realize that the Lord wanted to make sure that we knew that Lot was just. How many times does He use the word just associated with Lot? Well, I didn't count them, but there's more than one. Lot was just. Now, what is the significance of being just and Lot being just? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, we see Lot's inheritance. "And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites. I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession," or an inheritance. Don't touch the Moabites' land, though that belongs to Lot's family. Okay? Now look down in verse 19. "And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession or any inheritance, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for an inheritance." Lot was just. You know what Lot got? He got a double portion inheritance. Where? in outer darkness. It's okay. When I say outer darkness, I mean outside the land flowing with milk and honey, but real close. I just like serving a table. If you're serving the table, you're outside the glory of the table, but you're really close. And that's the difference, okay? Now, Lot had a double portion. What does a double portion mean? Well, who received the double portion? The one who had the birthright. So, Lot got a firstborn birthright inheritance where? Outside the land. That's okay. That's a blessing. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, here's the significance of it. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Reuben was the firstborn. For he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. That was Ephraim and Manasseh. Isn't it interesting? Reuben was an adulterer. Where's his inheritance? Outside the land, in outer darkness. Now, who's in the land? Well, Joseph's kids are in the land. But not all of them, and it's significant for that because we need to see, that's another type entirely. But Ephraim and Manasseh gives Joseph a double inheritance where? In the land. The birthright was given to Joseph. And he goes on and says, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Double portion inheritance given to Joseph. Now, a single portion inheritance was given to Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. And notice in Joshua 14:3, for Moses had, that is, under the law, remember this, that no flesh shall be justified by the law, Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe, where? On the other side of Jordan. Where did Reuben and Gad and Manasseh get their inheritance? Under Moses, under the law. And it was outside of the land, it was in the wilderness. Now, when we think about Reuben and Gad, we think in Manasseh, we think of unprofitable servants. Because in Numbers 32, verse 25, it says, and the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. They did that was their duty to do. So, single portion inheritance outside the land. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 5, he says, I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau. Esau was guaranteed an inheritance where? In outer darkness. Real close to the glory, but just outside. He got a single portion inheritance for a possession, for an inheritance. Why? Because Esau despised his birthright. If you're just and you despise your birthright, you're not going to live by faith. I guarantee you, you're not going to live by faith. It's not worth it. When you live by faith, you're going to have trouble. That's it. And it doesn't even have anything to do with pool in River City or whatever. If you're living by faith, you're going to be having trouble. Now, Esau despises birthright, Matthew 25, verse 34. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 16 and 17, it says, profane person is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And when he was rejected, what happened to him? There was tears. Doesn't say he was gnashing of teeth. You know, it's just anguish. And anguish brings tears because he knew what he had missed. And when you think you, when you know that you could have enjoyed the blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey and you missed it because you wouldn't go the extra mile, there's going to be tears over that. That's all there is to it. Now, I want to remind us all that the law is for the unjust. That is the moral law. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a just man. If you're obeying the commandments, the law doesn't mean anything to you other than the fact that you know what you should do and not do. But if you're living a just life, it's not made for you. The law is not made for you. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners. Now I'm reading behavior of whom? The unjust. I'm reading the behavior of people like Reuben and Ishmael and Esau, okay? For unholy, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. In other words, they have no compassion for anyone. They just treat people evil. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. For men stealers, that is those who enslave others. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, that a law is made for them. Why? To get them to be just. At least if they can be just, they would have a better inheritance than Iraq. Iraq's not close to the Jordan River. But it is within the area promised to Abraham. Did you know that? God promised Abraham that he would give him the land from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile River, to the Euphrates River. So that, in other words, you know, all these people over there, like Arabia and all these people are scrapping over that land. You know who it's going to belong to eventually? Not their friends today, but their enemies. The nation of Israel will have all of that land. They'll have it all. Okay. Now, the unjust or lawless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, know ye not that the unrighteous, that is, the unjust, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, that is, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can be saved, but you won't get your inheritance. You're unjust. You will be out. So, what will happen? Well, in Luke chapter 13, verses 27 and 28, he says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of lawlessness." That is, being unjust. You're out. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." They'll see them. They won't be in the lake of fire. They won't be in hell. They'll be parked over on out in the wilderness, and they'll be able to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the land flowing with milk and honey, and they're out. And the reason they're out is because they're wicked. They're unjust. So what is it? Well, the reward of the justified, I believe, we need to finish up in Matthew 25 again. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's the reward of the justified. These guys weren't afraid. These guys trafficked their talents. They were profitable. Just the same way that the Lord was. And with this I'll close. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Jesus demonstrated faith. How did he do that? Well, for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy that was set before him? Ruling and reigning. He endured the cross. What is the cross that he endured? It wasn't a cross, a wooden cross. It was a cross of doing his Father's will. That's a cross. I mean, they were rejecting him. Man, they were trying to figure out ways to kill him. They were picking up stones regularly to cast at him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. Even, you know, Satan invited him to jump off of a high building. These guys weren't even inviting him. They wanted to throw him. And of course, he walked through their midst. But he despised the shame. And I think the shame that he despised was the shame that the unjust will experience. Jesus Christ did not want that shame. And the reason he endured his Father's will, despising the shame of the unjust, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we can do the same thing. We can rule and reign with Christ if we are just and we live by faith. So, I just wanted to share with you that the just do have some blessings. So, if that's all you can do, don't quit that. But if you can live by faith, do not depart from it. Father, I just pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts in these days. We're living in the days of lawlessness, and we know, Lord, that lawlessness can affect the way we live. Being lawless, we have departed from the faith, and we have decided that we don't need to obey you. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be obedient and to help us to please you by living by faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.